It's a wonderful feeling to know that we find ourselves right here in the midst of the fall holiday season, the pinnacle of God's plan of salvation. And by now, we're all getting that all well-known feast fever. There's an excitement that just builds and builds. It gets into full swing by now. It gets us excited for what God is doing, and we get to participate in it. However, as these feelings start to stir us up, this is also an important time that we must step back and take the time to consider, what are we doing and why? We can't just get excited for the physical. Brethren, God wants us to step back and think about what's really going on. What is our motivation? And we need to take this time to consider. And even we can find it. You can go ahead and start turning over to Ecclesiastes 5. We find an admonition given by King Solomon that speaks this very point. God doesn't want us to overlook a very important aspect of what we're going through in this life, especially during this time. Because we need to gain and learn the lessons, not only from the Feast of Trumpets, to wake us up, but also to understand that there is more to come. There is so much more to come. And God says, I want you to capture the entire vision. Don't just do this to collect memories. Do this to be grounded, to be propelled forward into the fulfillment of these days. This short yet powerful admonition we're about to read here in Ecclesiastes gives us the help we need to focus on that very point, to consider and understand what we're doing and why. There's so much to God's truths, so much to His ways that we cannot waste 1 minute examining thoroughly why we do this. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 1 says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Walk prudently when God calls you to His home. It's important to consider those steps of why and what we're doing. And He says, draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. He goes, when you come to my house, ears open, mouth shut. My ways come first. Listen to what I am offering you. It's important. Don't just do this and get in a routine and rut and do your own ways. Think about what I have called you to do. This is very important. He goes, those who do not, that give that sacrifice of fools, they do not know that they're doing evil, because they're not considering exactly what's taking place and why. Solomon, in this little section here, this little scripture here, challenges our thinking. Challenges us to think about what's drawing our attention. Is it going to be the fun in Walnut Creek? Is it going to be those nice sunny beaches in Daytona? Or is it going to be the true spiritual intent of what's actually going on? Will we grasp the gravity of what's been offered to us? Or will we get sidetracked by that physical portion? God says, I want you to grasp and catch the scope of what you're doing. What does it mean to be called up to my house? Again, it's not just about the excitement, but God wants us to be excited, but grounded into the reality of what's behind all the actions that we'll be participating in. They all point to something. Everything about what we're going to do, what we have done this fall feast, what we're going to continue to do, is connecting us to God. The call has gone out. Our response is that connection. Will we set aside self so that spiritual connection can take place? We need that. We need to understand that plan in more depth every time we do it. Not just a rut, of physical activities, but that spiritual connection to the house of our God, so that we can understand the hope that He has for us, that future that will be. Because hope, the true hope offered at this house that we are approaching, is powerful. It's what we need to be rejuvenated. It's what we need to be inspired. Because as we see today, 20 years after what happened on September 11th, Satan is doing everything he can to steal hope. He's trying to terrorize us. Step by step, moment by moment. But God says, focus on what I called you to do. And you will see just how hopeful my ways are. If we're to gain everything, everything that God is offering to us, we must take to heart each step we take in our preparation, our journey to the feast, while we're at the feast, and when we come home. That's exactly what Solomon is saying, is to be prudent in all that you do to come to the house of our God. What we do speaks to how we value this opportunity, how we value what it means to come before our God, to praise, to worship according to His desires. Not our own ways, but His ways. God gives us so much to think about as we prepare, so much to think about as we journey, because He wants to help us. He wants us to consider and understand this powerful part of this life. In fact, there's a principle hidden in the scripture we read every holy day that speaks to how we consider, how we think about what's behind these physical actions that we do annually and weekly. In fact, it's one of the first areas of consideration that takes place before our foot even makes the first step towards keeping the feast. Something that takes place well before, it's in an element that encourages us to have that special connection between our hearts and our hands when we come before God. Deuteronomy 16. If you would please turn over to Deuteronomy 16. It's often looked at as the offertory. But brethren, this is a powerful principle within this set of scriptures. Then we tie it to Ecclesiastes 5 about being prudent. It shows it's more than just showing up. It's something that takes place well before we start our journey. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 says, 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place in which He chooses. We know He's speaking to us all. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And here's what starts to catch our attention here. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Don't come to my house when I call you empty. Just something you show up for. He says, don't show up. Every man, everyone, shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord your God, which He has given you. Have you ever thought about this as a principle of how we are to be prudently approaching our Father when we come to His house? You don't appear before me empty-handed. When you come before me, it goes much deeper than just giving to me or just coming before my presence. It takes a consideration. Look at your life. Look at what I've done in your life. God says that there must be a mindset that's present within you. There must be a character that everything we do is to honor Him. When we worship Him, we have to see what He has done. We don't want to just give vain words and come, oh, we're happy that it's a Sabbath, we're happy that it's a feast. No, there's a heart connection of why we're worshiping Him, why we present our gifts to Him. Because we see it's according to how He has blessed us. God is doing so much in our lives. He wants us to connect our heart with our hands when we come before Him in His house. When our hearts and our hands are actually connected, we're aligning ourselves with what God intends to happen in His house. We're acting as He has called us to act. We begin to see there's more. There's more to it than just physical action. It's more to just having the ability to be there. It shows us that special connection God is asking us to build. The spiritual intent of being in His presence. Our approach to God, whether, again, if it's at Walnut Creek, if it's in Daytona, no matter what, our approach, when we get there on that holy day, reflects our view of how God has blessed our lives. We see that recognition that everything we get to participate in from that day forward, God has made available to us. Our lives are just one big blessing to come to the house of the Lord, and our actions must reflect that we have seen and considered just how blessed we are, and therefore bless Him with our presence. Bless Him with our, not just full hands, but a full heart, considering the honor. That puts a lot on our shoulders. That makes us stop and think. Every action I do, every word that I speak, my conduct must reflect what's appropriate in the house of God. It must reflect my consideration of how blessed I am. When we put Ecclesiastes 5:1 and Deuteronomy 16 together, we can see that there is so much to consider beforehand. So much that goes into preparing to keep God's feast. You know, the New Living Translation actually says in Ecclesiastes 5:1, it says, it's actually an evil thing to make mindless offerings to God. We just don't jump into action. Oh, it's time to keep the feast. Oh, it's time. Let me throw something in an envelope. Let me just show up the services right on time. When God has called us to His house, and when He's asked us to consider everything about what it means to be brought to His house, if we do not consider, if we do not look at a heartfelt connection, we can actually disrespect our God in His own house. We can dishonor Him at His face. That's why we don't just show up for the excitement alone. It's not about just checking that list, as I said before. I made this service, I went here, I paid my offering. Now let me spend my second tithe and have fun. Brethren, it's more than that. Keeping the feast of the Lord is much more than that. Again, we have been called to the house of the Almighty God. It requires careful consideration before and during these times. We must give our all, and that includes our time to God. He must come first. That's the purpose of considering and preparing, because everything we do from this moment forward as we head to the feast, it has to be connected to our heart. It can't be a mindless offering of ourselves or our gifts to Him. It has to be considered. If there's a failure to connect the heart to what we're doing, we will fail to walk prudently to the house of our God. We will fail to honor Him. We will fail to respect Him in His house. We don't want to go through this mindless. We don't want to show up at His door, interact in His house, bring a tribute, and not have our heart connected. That's not what's expected of the first fruits. That's not what's expected to you. Because if we miss this powerful spiritual lesson that we're talking about today, and that intent of what it means to be in His house at this time, brethren, we could show up and do every check mark on the letter of the law. Show up with our hands full and have an empty heart and come home with an empty heart. That's not what God wants of us. That is definitely not what he wants of us. Matthew 15. We find a lot of warnings of this throughout Scripture. It happens. It happens especially when we find ourselves with all the comforts of life. It finds its way into our lives when we do things over and over and over, when we stop considering. We can get caught up in just all the logistics. As a coordinator, as John knows, I've done it. Many of you have done, run departments. You can get caught up in logistics and it just happens and you feel guilty. That's why God has given us ample time well before these seasons to prepare, to consider. Because we don't want this to happen to us. Matthew 15, verse 7 says, hypocrites. We don't want that word in our description. But Christ looks at them and says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people, they draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips. They came, they saw, they got the t-shirt, they checked off the list. But something else was missing. They came with full hands, but their heart was far from me. There was no connection. And in vain they worship me. Everything they're doing, it doesn't even make sense. They came to me not with open ears, as Ecclesiastes 5 said, but they came offering the sacrifice of fools. They just came teaching as doctrines of the commandments of men. They missed the point. They are missing why I called them to my house. Christ doesn't hold back. He doesn't hold back when he teaches his people. He don't want us to become blinded by routines. He don't want us to be blinded by excitement. He don't want us to be blinded by the physical. He wants us to be engaged with the spiritual side. That's why he says stop and think about what God has done in your life before you put that first foot forward to my house. This is not a common thing. You're being called to the house of holiness. To a house that so much sacrifice has been made so that you can be there. God said, stop and consider the breath I gave you. Stop and consider the word I have expounded to you. Stop and consider the life of my son that I gave for you. And focus on that deeper connection that I want you to have with me. I've given all. See that in your life. See that importance of what you're doing. It's more, he said. It's more than just knowing. It's more than going through the actions. It's more than drawing near with just our lips. It's connecting with our heart. If we are not connecting with our heart, we're not fulfilling what God is asking of us, the depth of food that he is feeding us. When we refuse to connect with our hearts, when we refuse to take the time now before we take a step, we actually show up a little bit different. Our actions will not be what God is expecting. There will be a change, and that change will not please God. Isaiah chapter 1 speaks of that, and this is a very stark reminder of what can happen, what has happened, and what will happen if we don't heed and walk prudently to the house of our God. Isaiah 1, verse 10. Isaiah 1:10 says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? Do you really know what you're doing? You just keep doing these things over and over. Do you know what is the purpose? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of the fed cattle. I don't even delight in the blood of bulls or in the lambs of goats. Something has changed. Can't you see this? When you come to appear before me, who has required this by your hand? To trample my courts? You haven't prudently considered what you're doing and you think you just show up? Something is changing here. He says, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. Enough is enough. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meetings. But catch what he says here. Your new moons, your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. No longer the feast of the Lord. No longer something he enjoyed to see his people come. Something had changed. They brought a lot of things in their hands. They were full. Full. It says, the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of the fed cattle, the blood of bulls, lambs. They had everything on a checklist. But God said, enough's enough. Your heart's not connected. How dare you trample my courts? They're no longer what I see as my feast. They're your feast. You have missed what I have asked you to do before you even come to my house. You have not considered. You have not contemplated what I've asked of you to do. You have not connected your heart to me. That change of focus, it happened to them. That change of focus that can happen to us can change our goal. Can change, as we heard in the sermon, our destination. It can change our identity. Because it turns us away from God. We won't be keeping his feast. We'll be keeping our feast. Doing it our ways. That's definitely not what we want. When we are not acting prudently, completely considering what does it mean to come up to the house of the Lord, we push God aside. We push him aside and do what we want. We start drifting. We don't end up in that same place that God would desire. We make it our place. We must keep the feast. We must keep his ways as he outlines, as he desires, so that our identity stays his identity. We must adhere to that deeper, powerful spiritual intent, that principle, that connection, so that our senses do not get distracted, that we know where to put things in proper perspective. God comes first. We're not going to common time. We're not going to a common place. We're going to the house of God, a place of holiness. We must change who we are. Not expect God to change who he is to accommodate what we want. We try to adopt his rules in his house. That's why he gives us ample time to start looking. He sounds these trumpets, awake. They love us so much. Our father and our elder brother love us so much. They call us to their house. They want us to be there. They want that desire to be there. They want us to respond. They'll give us every bit of instruction we need to prepare. They'll give us the correction we need when we're off track. Not to beat us down. Correction lifts us up. That call to sound that trumpet is not just to point out our faults. It helps us correct before it's too late. It has to hurt our father so much to think that his son is going to have to look at some of us one day, if we're not careful, and say, I don't know you. I called this person to my house. Who are you? Well, I was the one. I tithed. I didn't eat this. I came to your Sabbath. I went to your feast. Stop. Who are you? I don't recognize you. You're one of those who practice lawlessness. He does not want those words to come out of his son's mouth to us. He don't want to have to say, why are you here without the proper garment? That's why he's saying, right now, think and consider how you approach me. Think and consider about what it means to come to my house. Everything I give you in this life is to change who you are. My feast, my truth, my ways. I want you, when that trumpet sounds, I want you to stand before me. And I'm like, that is my fellow servant, of one who I'm just greatly pleased in. Come inside. I have prepared for you. You have prepared to be here. Those are the words he wants to share with us. And if we want to be those servants, if we want to hear that trumpet, if we want to enter that house and be a part of that, we have to consider. We have to be prudent in our walk. Our actions must reflect that connection to our heart. That's why it can't be mindless. That's why it can't be routines. That's why we can't just put our desires before God's desires. God has a proper balance. In fact, King David speaks of this in Psalm 51. We often read this around the Passover, but there's a wonderful, wonderful principle hidden that David saw, that we must see in our lives. What's most important? Psalm 51, let's pick it up in verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. You desire more than just to be what I say. You desire to be who I am. You want your law, your ways, everything that you're revealing to me, you want it to penetrate down deep. Therefore, he says in verse 7, purge me. Do what it takes. Purge me with hyssop so that I can be clean. Wash me that I can be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Yeah, there's correction. I have made mistakes. But I heard that trumpet. I have sounded not see. I needed correcting, and you corrected me. But purge me, wash me, make me hear that joy again, and blot out those iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew that steadfast spirit within me. And please, he says, don't cast me out of your house and your presence. You called. I want to be there. Please let my heart reflect that. Let my hands be full. Let my heart be full. Restore, verse 12. Restore to me that joy of your salvation. That joy you have set before me. That is my goal. And I know that joy can only be fulfilled in your presence. Not what I want as far as physical excitement, but what you have prepared for me. Are we willing? Are we willing to humble ourselves and ask? Ask to be purged. Ask to be washed. Ask to be corrected and then restored. That's proper consideration and prudence when we walk to the house of God. Psalm 50 verse 23 says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show salvation. It's because you get it. Those who see and desire what is most important, no matter who we are, no matter what we know, no matter what we've experienced, we all have to be willing to be purged. We all have to be willing to take the time to consider, year by year, why I do what I do. I must order my conduct aright before I take that first step, each step on the way, and every action I do in his household. That's why we ask ourselves year by year, how real is this promise to come to the mountain of the Lord? How real is God's truth to me? Do I have the vision burning so bright in me that I will do what it takes to stop and think? Am I approaching my God the way he has asked of me? Am I truly concerned with that deeper spiritual intent? Or am I just going for the fun or going through the motions? I was in a lecture a few years ago, and I don't remember who was speaking. But he asked this question that really made me stop and think. And that's exactly what Solomon asked. If everything we loved was stripped away, if everything about this life we thought it gave us any type of enjoyment, if that was stripped away, which we know is coming soon, would we still love God? What is our affection set upon? Is it upon the fun, the physical, or is it upon what God has called of us and asked of us? Because that's exactly what we read about the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. It's about that bare spiritual bones of why we keep the feast. There's something there that God wants us to grasp, to strip back everything and see what is the reason God called us to his house during this time. And we read it in Micah, very popular section of scripture we read during the feast. But I want to read it just to point out something here. This is what we have to consider, what we're approaching and why. Micah 4, verse 1 says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. There we can have the greatest food ever. We can have the fanciest hotels. We can have any activity that just blows our mind." Oh, that's the Ryan Hall translation. Let's read it for what it says. "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion a law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." The end of verse 5 says, "We will walk in the name of the Lord of our God forever." There's no mentioning of fancy hotels, nice restaurants, activities just to keep us excited. Just a desire. A desire to be in the presence of our God, to be taught, to be inspired, to be rejuvenated, to see and capture the vision. That's first. Goes back to Deuteronomy 16. How do you give an offering? You see how God has blessed you. How can we rejoice? When we see and let God teach us. That comes first. We walk to hear him. We go to be inspired by him. And we trust that he will supply everything else. But there's more to it. If you would, please turn back to Deuteronomy, verse 31. This is not for some. We find out there's much more. Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, verse 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all of Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all of Israel in their hearing. Again, come to hear. Come to be taught from God. Verse 12, gather the people together. Now I want you to hear this part. What he's really saying here, who and why. Gather the people together, men, women, little ones, Hannah, Gabriel, Amethyst, the miller's grandchildren, not just adults, not just the men. Everyone comes to hear this law to be taught in the mountain of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Gather these people, all the men, the women, the little ones, the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear, not have fun, but to fear, to respect, to reverence the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of his law. It's not a time to play. It's a time from the head of the household to the child to study and be taught at the foot of God. And it says that their children, and he specifically says here, and that their children who have not known it may hear it, may learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. This is a family time. We're all called to come up before God. We're all called to put him first, from the oldest to the youngest, because God has something important. He don't want you to just have memories of the fun times. He wants you to have the vision that propels you to the fulfillment. This mindset, when we put God first, and we come to be taught, we come to hear this law, to eat of what his servants have prepared through his inspiration. This gives us a mindset to help us truly understand what it actually then means to rejoice. What does it actually mean to do what it says in Leviticus 23:40 and Deuteronomy 14, to bring out those tithes, to spend it on your heart's desire. It teaches us that balance on how to truly rejoice before our Lord, our God. It shows us balance. When we properly consider and we act and come before the Lord our God as he has called us, we see the primary focus of everything we do is God-centered. The reason we can rejoice is because God made it possible. The reason we can enjoy that fine meal is because God has blessed us. The reason we can have that activity, it's because God provided it. And we see God's hand in everything we do. God comes first. God made it all possible. That's how we capture the vision. That's how we prudently act while we're at the house of our God. We devote our entire heart, mind, and soul to him. He gave us that second tithe to honor him. And he wants to see us. He's looking at us. Look at my children. They're rejoicing before me. Not doing it their way. They are rejoicing because they get it. I brought them to my house. I have blessed them. They have considered it. Think of the joy he gets when he sees us properly applying his ways at his feast, in his house. All that physical. They're gaining more than memories. They're gaining that connection, that heart. They're investing themselves. They're doing what Romans 12 says, proving what is honorable and acceptable in my sight. They're not conforming to the ways of this world. Yeah, they can have that fun, yes, on their own vacations. But no, they push that aside. They know this is not common time. This is holy time. And they're using this tithe. They're using this time. They're using what I have given them to transform who they are, what they do from the inside out. Having that identity as my people. They will stand out. They're not just a group of people having a good time on the beach. They're a group of people honoring me on the beach. They look different. They act different. Because they are different. They considered beforehand before they got here. And they're continually considering day by day how they act before me. Brethren, this is a special time. A special call that we have been given to come present ourselves, to praise, to worship. Why will we let anything else get in the way of what God has prepared? There's no activity. There's no meal. There's no restaurant. There's no place to go more important than to sit at the table each day of the feast and to partake of what God has given us. At the Bible studies. At the seminars. Those are important opportunities to hear and to grow. There will be plenty of time for rejoicing. God promises that. But put God first, and the fulfillment will be so great. It will last for eternity. Everything that God has called us to do is pointing us to Him. It's pointing us to our King. It reminds us just how much they love us, how much they sacrifice for us, and how much is awaiting for their family. Our response shows how much it means to us. How much do we appreciate all that sacrifice? How much do we appreciate all the planning? This is how we get it. This is how we awake. We start considering today what the next step will be. Will it honor God, or is it just for my enjoyment? This is how we show up before our God. With full hands. With full hearts. This is how true transformation can take place. This is how we slowly remove those filthy garments that's not fitting to be at that wedding supper and clothe ourselves with garments that reflect what's in here, what God has called to be built in here. Again, it's not a checklist that we do each year. It's an investment of who we are. What we've called to do. What we've called to be. God says these ways define you. For a final scripture. Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Let's just skim through the whole chapter. Psalm 31 says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. I see what you call me to do. It's going to be a hard road. There's a lot of things that are scary out there. But you know what? I've stepped back. And I've trusted you. And I put my trust in you. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me from your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me, because you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. I consider, I want to prudently come before your house. Show me the way that I may walk. Purge me, cleanse me, restore me, correct me. But lead me." Verse 14. "As for me, I trust in you, O Lord, and I say, you are my God. I see you. You're the focus. You're my God. My times are in your hand. everything about me. It's you. You're first. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. And do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness. I thought I knew what it was to have a wonderful time. I thought I knew what it was to rejoice with this. I didn't realize how much rejoicing there could be until I put you first. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, who reverence you as you so deserve. It says you had already prepared for those who trust in you. Again, God comes first. He's acted first. Which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence. They're gaining more than memories. We're gaining something that's more than that. We're understanding what it means to be in God's presence. What He's going to do. That truth. That future. And you shall keep them secretly in the pavilion. 21. Blessed be the Lord, for He has shown me His marvelous kindness in a fortified, strong city. I see what it means to be in your house, in your house alone. 23. Oh, love the Lord, all you saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful, and He fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. All you who hope in the Lord. Let that be in our mind. Let that be who we are. Let it be the way we walk. Let us consider. Let's consider that everything we do is connected hand and heart towards our God. Drawing near to Him, not just with our lips, but with our entire heart, mind, and soul. To rejoice. Let's have a wonderful time. Those physical experiences are important. They're there to inspire. But let it be a source of inspiration to engage even more. To engage in that spiritual intent, which is changing everything about us. Every aspect of our lives. Brethren, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord so that He may teach us, that we may learn, that we can walk in His ways, so that we can understand what true gladness is, what true rejoicing is, so that when we leave, we don't just leave with memories. We leave rejuvenated. We leave strengthened. And reminded, the best is yet to come. Not a memory of the past, but a vision of the future. From the oldest to the youngest. Let's be engaged. Let's be engaged so that we can experience the greatest feast ever.